get on with our study this morning here, Galatians chapter 6. I'd like you to pick up with me where we looked at last time, Galatians 6, verse 14. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, and it says this, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Let's have a word of prayer this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you that we can spend a little bit of time this morning here in your word. As we get the day going here, and as we anticipate the opportunity that we have today in life to glorify you, and especially to do so based upon what the cross work of Christ means to you, and therefore can mean and should mean to us. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. If you were with us last week, you will recall, I trust, that we actually began to look at these verses, and actually 2 weeks ago as well, or maybe it was 3 weeks ago. At any rate, I trust you will recall that we've already spent a little bit of time here looking at verse 14, where the Apostle Paul says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." The Apostle Paul, as he's bringing the book of Galatians to a close, it's like he really pinpoints or puts like a laser focus on what the whole issue is about. And that's what he's doing in verse 14. If you were to really summarize what the whole book of Galatians is about, it is what has been accomplished by the cross work of our Lord and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really what he's driving at as he's bringing this book to a close. He wants these Galatians, and he wants me and you to really see and appreciate what the cross really says, what the cross means to God, and therefore what it can mean and should mean to me and you as believers. And we want to continue looking at that today. We spent a good amount of time looking at that last week and then a few weeks before that as well. But we want to continue looking at that today. And the basic question that I'd like to ask this morning, and if you're taking notes or and if not, just kind of in your mind, here's the sentence I want you to write out or to ask. And that is simply this: what does the cross say about, and then fill in the blank, such as, what does the cross say about man? What does the cross say about religion? What does the cross say about the law? What does the cross say about human works? What does the cross say about God? What does the cross say about his nature? What does the cross say about God's holiness, his justice, his righteousness? What does the cross say about God's love? What does the cross say about God's kindness, about his mercy? And you could just go on and on and on, all these different categories or questions you could say. What does the cross say about, and then about whatever it is that the question is about? What does the cross say about that? The cross of Jesus Christ has something to say about all of those things and much, much more. When you realize the Apostle Paul, as he's really bringing this book to a close and bringing to a real, like a laser focus purpose of what the book is about, that's what he's driving at. The cross has something to say about virtually everything. And if we will let the cross work of Christ speak, if we will let the cross work of Christ teach us, then it will bring us to the same conclusions that the Apostle Paul is making in this book of Galatians. And by the way, obviously not just in the book of Galatians, it's just that that's what we're studying right now. But if we will let the cross work of Christ tell us what it says about man and his nature and his need, about religion, about human works, about the law, about performance, if we will let the cross speak to us, if we will hear what it says about what it means to God, about what the cross says about his integrity, his holiness, his justice, his righteousness, his love, his mercy, his kindness, his faithfulness. If we will let the cross speak in all those areas, then we too, along with the Apostle Paul, and actually along with God, will come to this exact same conclusion that God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule of what does the cross mean, what does it say about, and then again, all those various issues. As many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. These three verses are so incredibly powerful. And you can spend literally hours thinking about the depths of the truths that are contained even in just these three simple yet profound verses. And we're going to, again, spend some time today just kind of answering that question. What does the cross say about, and so on. Now, if you look at verse 14 again, he says, but God forbid that I should glory. Okay, when he says that I should glory, what does, in that verse right there, the word glory, what does it mean? What's the word glory in the Bible, of course, has a lot of different meanings. But in that verse, you can see it carries with the idea of to boast. But God forbid that I should boast save in the cross. Okay? So you can see that the idea of glory in that verse is the idea of boasting in, or rejoicing in, or finding confidence in, finding peace and rest in. But God forbid that I should glory. Again, the idea of boasting. If you'll look at a couple of other places where the Apostle Paul uses that word that way, I think it will be instructive. Look with me, for example, to Romans chapter number 3. Look at Romans chapter number 3, and you can see the Apostle Paul, here he does use the word boasting, and this will help us understand what we mean by boasting. Look over to verse 27, Romans 3:27. He says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. When Paul asked the question, where is boasting then? You can see in the context here that the idea of boasting is that to be able to have confidence in personal accomplishment. Have confidence in personal deeds that resulted in gain. When he says, where is boasting in? It is excluded. Boasting is the idea that, hey, Lord, look what I did, therefore you have to accept me. Hey, Lord, look what I did, therefore you have to bless me. See, it's having confidence in self and something that self can and has done or can do or will do. When he said, where is boasting in? A person who thinks that you're saved by your works, that person's going to have confidence that those good works are going to be acceptable to God. Hence, they boast in those good works. That means that is to glory in those works. Look over to this time to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And we're going to start at verse 26. First Corinthians 1:26 says this. He says, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, what's this, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should, there it is, glory in his presence. The idea of no flesh glory in His presence is the idea that no flesh should have confidence, self-confidence, and hence boast in self, have confidence in what they do. You don't get into Christ because you are, look back at verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. You don't get into Christ because you're wise from a human standpoint. You don't get into Christ because you're an influential person of mighty power or wealth. You don't get into Christ because you're nobility, because you're somebody. You don't get into Christ because you're of some status among other human beings and so forth. That's not how you get into Christ. See, if you could get into Christ by any of those things, then you could glory in God's presence. You could boast in God's presence and say, God, you sure made a pretty good deal when you let me into Christ. You got nobility, God. You got a wise man here, God. You got a mighty man, a mighty prince here. You see that? And he says, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You don't get into Christ because of anything that you and I can bring to the table. We bring nothing to the transaction. We bring nothing to the table. We come absolutely hell-bound, hell-deserving, condemned, lost, and justly so. He says at verse 30, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, he that like boasteth, has confidence in something. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. See, anything that we have that is of any eternal value and importance and worth and meaning has been given to us by God when He placed us into Christ. Anything that is worth boasting in, anything that is of worth glorying in, anything that is worth having confidence, is not the result of our energy, our effort, our work, our doing. Rather, it is entirely, completely the result of the grace of God when He made us in Christ to be righteous, when He made Christ to be toward us our wisdom and sanctification and redemption and righteousness. Look at another passage over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 this time. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11 this time. He says, in such war some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We did not wash ourselves. We did not sanctify ourselves. We did not justify ourselves. Now, there's a lot of people trying to do those things, and it will not, cannot happen. We are washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Anything that you and I have as believers that is of any eternal value at all, of any purpose, of any meaning, of any grounds to rejoice in, has been given to us entirely, completely, freely by God when He placed us into living union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8, verse 32. Romans 8:32 says this, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also, watch this, freely give us all things. See that? Freely give us all things. All things of any value, of any meaning, of any purpose, of any worth that we have has been given to us freely the split second that we trusted the blood of Jesus Christ for our salvation, and has been given to us by God. If you'll turn back with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 again. the Apostle Paul, when he's talking about this idea of glory, that no flesh should glory in his presence, 1:29, it says this, that no flesh should glory in his presence. When we stand in the presence of God, we're not going to be glorying in our flesh. We're not going to be declaring before God the great accomplishments that we did. We're not going to be presenting before God the idea that He really made a smart decision, a good decision when He saved us. No, when we stand in the presence of God, we're not going to be glorying in our flesh. We're not going to be boasting in our flesh, having confidence in our flesh. We are finally going to see clearly, as He sees, the great treasure, the great worth, the great value, the great grace of God, the great wisdom and power of God in the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, God wants us to see and appreciate that here and now. And our flesh gets in the way, and religion gets in the way, and it kind of blinds us. It veils it. And one of the reasons to really continue to study the Scripture and think about the cross is so that little by little by little, more and more and more each and every day, we really can see and appreciate the value, the meaning of the work of Christ on the cross. So when you can turn back to Galatians then, and we're going to come back to Corinthians as well and several other passages here as we continue this morning. But what I want you to see at this point is that when the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory, God forbid that I should glory, he's talking about like to boast in, to have confidence in, to find purpose and meaning in. And Paul says that God forbid that I should boast in, have confidence in, have purpose and meaning, nothing except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? If you'll look with me over to Philippians chapter 3. Look at another parallel passage. You see this theme all the way through Paul's epistles, that let's have no confidence in self and utter, total, complete, 100% confidence in our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter number 3. He says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have," what's this, "no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath, or if he might trust in the flesh, I more." Now, these verses help us understand an additional aspect to the idea of boasting or having confidence in or glorying in. Trusting, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath worth, he might trust in the flesh. To have confidence in the flesh is to trust in the flesh. To trust in the flesh is to have confidence in the flesh. To boast in, to glory in self, to glory in the flesh is to have confidence in, is to trust in it. See that? So if you'll take that thought back to Galatians 6, verse 14, he says, "But God forbid that I should glory, that I should have boast, that I should boast in, that I should have confidence, that I should trust in anything except," the only thing to have confidence in, save, he says here, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. It's by the cross that we have everything that is of any value at all. It is by the crosswork of Christ that any purpose, any eternal purpose of any meaning that we have, it's by the cross of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I mentioned a few moments ago, you literally can spend hours thinking about what does the cross say about this? What does the cross say about that? So let's spend a few minutes now kind of shifting gears, looking at it from that perspective. We understand what he means. God forbid that I should glory, that I should boast in or have confidence in or trust in anything save the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing to have confidence in, to boast in, to glory in, to trust in is the crosswork of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why is that so? Why is it that I do not want to allow myself to glory in myself? Why is it that I want to be sure to not allow myself to have confidence in my works, my religion, the law, my performance, man's wisdom? Well, it's because what the cross teaches me about all those things, what the cross says about all of those things. Let's start with, first of all, what does the cross say about mankind as a whole? I was talking with a couple of saints last night. We had a nice little Bible study on phone long distance, and we were Skyping and then on the telephone, and we were talking about the question: Is man essentially good, or is man essentially bad? Is man essentially good and he's just off track a little bit? Or is man by nature essentially a sinner and truly deserving of hell? Well, one of the things that we asked is, well, who did Christ die for? Did Christ die for, say, all of humanity? Or did Christ die for, say, 50% of humanity? And how would that answer the question? Well, the Bible teaches us this, that Jesus Christ, when he shed blood, his blood on the cross, he was shedding his blood for our sins. He was paying the price of our sins. Well, if he died for only 50% of humanity, now that's a totally random number, by the way. I'm not saying he did. I'm trying to answer the question that what does the cross say about the nature of man? If man is, if only 50% of humanity are sinners, then would it be necessary for Christ to die for all men? Would he have to taste death for every man? Would he have to give himself a ransom for all? Well, the answer is no, because only, 50% would have needed him, because if only 50% would have been sinners, everybody else would have been fine, okay? So when you look at the very death of Christ, the death of Christ says something about the nature of man. And it says man, by his nature, is sinful, he's depraved, he is lost, he is condemned, and he is worthy of death. That's what the cross says about man. By the way, just in case you didn't figure this one out, that's why the world hates the preaching of the cross. Oh, they don't mind talking about Jesus, the little baby who was born during the so-called Christmas holidays and so forth. And they don't mind talking about the idea of Jesus hanging on a cross, as long as you can keep him on that cross. They don't mind adding Jesus to the religious figures of their day, so forth. But when you really analyze and think about what the cross actually says about the nature of man, the cross of Christ says that humanity is doomed. Humanity is lost and condemned. Humanity deserves the eternal wrath of God against their personal sin. That's what the cross of Christ says. I know people don't like that. Some of you listening to my voice right now might not like that, but it doesn't change it. Just because people don't like it, that doesn't change the fact that Christ came into the world to save sinners, and he gave himself a ransom for all. That means all needed to be saved. All needed the value of the blood of Christ. Now, I'm not saying, and don't misunderstand me, I'm not saying that all automatically are saved. You still have to make that decision to trust the blood of Christ. But I'm saying that the cross work of Christ, if he died for our sins, then our sins must be real. If he died for our sins, then that means the statement, the wages of sin is death, must also be real. If he died under the wrath of God for our sins, then that means the wrath of God against our sins must be real. So when you look at the question, what does the cross say about man? It says man is sinful. Man is condemned. Man is doomed. Man is hopelessly depraved, willfully an enemy of God. A choice. Look over to with me, if you would, to Romans chapter number 3. Look over to Romans chapter number 3. And look with me at verse 9. Romans 3:9 says this, "What then, are we better than they? In no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are some under sin." You see that? It doesn't say that. It says that they are all under sin. That is the claim of Scripture, and that is why Christ died for all. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. You see the predicament that mankind is in? Again, I understand that people hate verses like these because they just don't believe it's true. Human beings believe that, yeah, mankind is maybe off track a little bit, but he's really not that bad. He's getting better all the time. He just needs a little bit of help. He just needs a doctor. He just needs a therapist. He just needs some medication. He just needs human improvement seminars. That's all man really needs. And if you would provide those, if you would just provide the doctors with the information they need, and if you would provide human beings with the psychoanalysis that they need and the therapists that they need and the strategies and courses for human improvement, then mankind really would be fine. We'd be okay, and we really don't need God. We'd be all right. You know what, friends? That is just total foolishness to really believe that. And yet, most people do believe that idea. When you look upon human history, you know, they say that the only thing we learn about history is that we don't learn from history. You know? Well, it's incredible. But when you look about, if you're a student of history at all, and I'm not, I mean, I am a little bit, but not really to the depths of other people that I know that really, they're just passionate about history. I am a little bit, but you don't even have to be a big history buff to really know when you study human history, there is one major common denominator that crosses all cultures, all empires, all economic situations, all continents. I mean, it just crosses all barriers. You study across human history, and you know what you constantly see is war. History, when you study these booklets that are written about history, it's interesting, all of them center upon major movements in history that revolved around war. Think about that. How can you believe the idea that humankind is improving and it is getting better and we are just a little bit sick and need just a little bit help and we all need our therapists and so forth and eventually we will be fine? You can't believe that if you believe history at all. And you certainly can't believe that and shouldn't believe that if you believe the Bible. But you look, even if it wasn't for the Bible, and it is the Bible, but if you would just look at human history, the common testimony throughout human history is war and more wars. Nation fighting against nation, people fighting against people, all these cultures and everything like that. It's incredible how it's nothing but war out there. It's just a common testimony down in history. And then, of course, there's another major common denominator from Adam forward, and that is death. Well, what if mankind is basically just kind of out of the way a little bit, shouldn't they have been able to solve the death problem after, you know, 6 to 10,000 years of human history? You know what I'm saying? If mankind is just a little bit sick and just needs a little bit of therapy and a little bit of medication, and a little bit of training in human improvement, you'd think that we would have figured this out by now, right? And yet, death, the death rate is still one apiece. Now, praise God and thank the Lord Jesus that there is one person that death took on and that conquered death. And that's, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, in case you hadn't figured this out, that's probably a pretty good clue there, don't you think, as to why He's the Savior. That's probably a really important piece of evidence to consider, the fact that He took on death and He rose from the dead, He conquered it and so forth. I think that's probably an important piece of historical information to give some thought to, okay? I'm being really, really sarcastic here. Obviously, it's what all of history is about. It's the most important piece of information that you need to consider when you're thinking about what the purpose and meaning of life is all about and where you're going to go when you die. But the fact that Jesus Christ took on death, and He's the only one that's ever conquered death, that's a pretty good evidence, pretty good testimony of the fact that He's the Savior, He's the Lord, He's our judge, He's our hope, He's our life. So you definitely want to keep that in mind. But back to the point here, what does the cross say about man's basic need, basic condition? It says that man, in and of himself, and left alone to himself, would absolutely be doomed forever, period. No hope of escape if man was left to himself. By the way, what does the cross say about that issue? Does the cross say that God has left man to himself? No. The cross says that God has not left man to himself. The cross says that God has intervened. That God took upon human flesh. John chapter 1, verse 1. Look at that verse with me. Look over to chapter 1 of John. Chapter 1, a wonderful passage of Scripture. Very famous, very important. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jump ahead to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God took on human flesh and dwelt among humanity. And not only dwelt among humanity, but went to the cross. God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross at Calvary and died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. So what does the cross say about, has God just left man alone? The answer is absolutely not. God did intervene in human history. All these people want to talk about the intervention work of God. There's one right there you need to consider. God did send God the Son of God, in human flesh. He did intervene in human history, and He went to the cross of Calvary to provide the answer, the solution for man's condemned condition. The cross says that God did not leave man alone. He did intervene. He did provide a way. We'll talk more about that as we proceed. So what does the cross say about man in his nature, his essence, his being? It says that man is hopelessly, desperately lost and condemned because of his own sin. Well, okay, so what does the cross say about man's effort to improve or change or alter or fix or repair his condemned condition? What does the cross say anything about man's ability to save himself? Does the cross say anything about man's ability to become right in the eyes of God based upon his own efforts, that is, man's own efforts? It absolutely says something about that. You can go back to Romans 3. Go back to Romans chapter 3 here. Watch this now. Romans chapter 3. I'm going to start at verse 19. Let's read several verses here and see if we can figure out the answer. Does the cross of Christ say anything about man's attempt in his own energy, his own efforts, his own means to be right in the eyes of a holy God? Look at verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. See that there? By the deeds of the flesh. See that? Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Okay, so the law comes along and says, you can't be right in the eyes of God when you have violated the law of that God. See that? Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's the dilemma that we are all in. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then there isn't anything that we can do. There's no way that you and I can stop sinning in an attempt to be right in the eyes of a holy God. He says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption. There's the price that was paid. That is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now watch the question, watch the statement here. Where is boasting then? We briefly looked at this verse earlier, a few minutes ago. To boast is to trust in, to have confidence in, to glory in. If Jesus Christ died as the propitiation for our sins, shedding His blood, and that blood propitiated the justice of God, and that was a declaration of the righteousness of God, how God has dealt with our sins, then do you see how it is that that salvation by faith alone in the blood of Christ alone, that excludes boasting? You see, you're either saved by faith alone in the blood of Christ alone, or you're not saved by anything at all. Period. No human effort. No human good works. No human performance. No human commitment. No human promises. No human finances. No human wisdom. No human nobility. No human status of any kind will ever get you right in the eyes of God. The cross says so. The cross of Christ says that the only thing that upholds the righteousness of God is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The cross says the only thing that upholds the integrity of God and therefore makes a way for a lost, hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner to be right in the eyes of God is that the blood of Christ propitiated the justice of God. The blood of Christ provided that fully satisfying sacrifice. Therefore, it's clear that human effort could not propitiate the justice of God. Human works are not the propitiatory provision for the justice of God. Human religion is not the propitiation of the justice of God. It's the blood of Christ and the blood of Christ alone. So the cross of Christ says something about whether or not man in his own efforts, his own energy, his own ideas, his own design, his own works, his own religion, his own promises, his own commitments, his own wealth, his own economic, whatever it is, the blood of Christ says that all of that is completely worthless to God. The only thing that propitiated the justice of a holy and righteous God is the blood of Jesus Christ. And the only way that humankind is benefited from what that blood accomplished and provided, the only way that humankind is benefited, the only way that you and I gain any benefit or value from that blood is Look at verse 26. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which, there it is, believeth in Jesus. The cross of Christ says that the only way that you and I, as hell-deserving sinners, are able to participate in or receive this righteousness of God is by believing in Jesus. Look, if you would, back to verse 21. He says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, it's unto all. So it's a universal provision and upon all them that believe. But it is a limited application of that provision. And who is it limited to? It is limited to them that believe. Not them that work, not them that keep the law, not them that are religious, not them that make commitment to God, not them that make promises to God, not them that promise to give money, not them that are of nobility, of wealth, of wisdom, of fame, of influence, of power, of stature, but simply and exclusively to them that believe. And what are you believing in? What are you trusting in? Verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. God the Father had confidence in the blood of Christ, that the blood of Christ would, and in fact did, satisfy His justice. Hence, that's why it was propitiated. Okay? So you and I simply believe about the blood of Christ what God believes about the blood of Christ. And when you believe that, that's what it means to believe in Jesus. See that? So the cross says, and we just began to scratch the surface of this question. We'll obviously deal more with this next time. But the cross says many, many things. It says many things about man, his nature, his destiny. It says many things about religion, the law, human performance. It says many things about God, His integrity, His holiness, His justice, His kindness, His mercy, His love. The cross has something to say about all of those things and many, many more. And it's because of that that the Apostle Paul, as he's seeking to really help these Galatians understand that the only place to glory is to see the cross. If you see the cross, you will quit having confidence in the law. If you see what the cross really says about human flesh, you'll quit having confidence in human flesh. If you see what the cross says about your human effort, you'll quit having confidence in your human effort. If you see what the cross says to God about the person of Christ, you'll just switch your confidence to Christ and who He is to God and what His work on the cross means to God. And we will let that become our view of the cross. All right, we're going to pick up here next time. We have a whole lot more to say about that. I'll give you a homework assignment, and that is just to continue with the study. What does the cross say about, and then write something down and then go see what it says about that. What does the cross say about man? What does the cross say about God? What does the cross say about your eternal destiny? What does the cross say about religion? What does the cross say about the law? What does the cross say about the Word of God? All these things. What does the cross say about? So spend this next week studying about that, thinking about that. And it will bring us to the place where we can say and believe, like the Apostle Paul said and believed, that God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Okay, let's open this up for questions and comments, if you have any. If you do so, just click on the raise hand icon. It'll put a hand up next to your name there, and we will give you the microphone. You can ask your question or make a comment. If you don't have a microphone but you still have a question or a comment, you can still let us know by typing your question in, but raise your hand so at least we know you're typing it in. We'll be watching for it to come across the screen here. Here you go, Trophimus.
Thank you, John. Well said about the cross. You know, as I was listening to you, I wrote something years ago about the cross when I was meditating upon it. I thought I'd share with you. You know, saved by the cross, by the cross, by the cross and the proclamation of its merits through Paul, I am saved. I am saved. I am saved by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and the proclamation of his finished work through Paul. For through Paul did God declare his finished work of redemption for sinners, and whereby I am saved, praise the Lord. Through Paul was made known the dear cost of God the Father and the shed blood of his dear Son for my redemption. Through Paul did God make known the inheritance I have in his Son and he in me by virtue of his grace, to the praise of his glory. You know, I've for years meditated on that cross, and you're right, there's so much said in that cross that, you know, it's the death knell to any confidence in anything other than what, amen, brother, and you said it well. Thank you.
Trophimus, thanks for sharing that with us. I personally would sure like a copy of that, and I suspect that some of the others listening to us today, if you don't mind sharing that with others, that would be that was great. I would maybe Carol would like it as well. Perhaps you could let's see, maybe you could email it to Dan, and then Dan, I wonder if we could get to Byron to post it on our website, just like as maybe, you know, when you go to the website that just pops up. You know, sometimes they can do that. That's awesome. And then, like you said right at the end there, the cross is the death nail to everything that man thinks he can do to satisfy the holiness of God. So very well said. Thanks, Trophimus, and I look forward to getting that. Anybody else have any questions or comments or thoughts about our study this morning? All right, very good. Well, we will go ahead and dismiss the class now. However, let me quickly remind you, we are having our next live session tonight in our study of Matthew. We're going to continue in Matthew. We're in Matthew 16, but I think we're going to shift a little bit and do a session in John chapter 6, where Christ talks about the bread of life. The reason we're going to do that is, of course, we have these back-to-back miracles where Christ multiplied the fish and the loaves. And I'm thinking we're probably going to do that and then get back to Matthew 16. But we'll see whichever way we go tonight. Hopefully you can join us for that. And then remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but our helpers have your joy, for by faith you stand. Thanks for being with us. Have a great rest of your day. Join us tonight. Bye now.